The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today is Gaudete Sunday. We're thinking about joy, but also I'm thinking about sorrow. I don't know why. Maybe it's just life circumstances or whatever. I've walked with several of you through some sorrowful things. But at least for me, like this notion of chiaroscuro, darkness and light and sharp shadows, it's hard for me to think about anybody, an art nerd who knows this term, chiaroscuro. That is the juxtaposition of darkness and light. So when you have a sharp shadow like Caravaggio or some of these artists that have really deep shadow and they'll be really a super illuminated piece, it's hard for me to think about joy without also thinking about sorrow. And I'm thinking that they're somehow connected. Not sure how. Maybe they might even co-inhere. Maybe one is the reverse of the other. I'm not sure how that works, but they at least stand in deep contrast with one another. I'm more and more convinced, though, that for us Christians, they can exist together at the same time. So today, I want to talk to you about joy. It's Gaudete Sunday, but I want to talk to you also about sorrow and the fact, or at least in my mind, that they can exist together. And the reason for that is because they are not feelings. They are much more than that for us. And when I think of joy, I think, especially this time of year, of Mary. So will you turn to Luke 1, and I want to read some places that, through the lens of joy, may be a little more sparkly. They may be a little more illuminated. They may shimmer a little more in this context of sorrow slash joy slash sorrow slash joy. Luke 1, 26 and following. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." By the way, you might want to make a little note there, because he doesn't say, "Hey, Mary." He says, "Greetings, favored one." He, in a way, renames her. It's kind of a new name there. "Greetings, highly favored one. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asks a reasonable question. "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This harkens back in my mind to the time in the very beginning when the Holy Spirit hovers over the waters. The Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of the world. And now the Holy Spirit is overshadowing the highly favored one. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month already. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Notice what happens next. It's such a beautiful example of this revelation and response that we often talk about at Epiclesis. When God shows up, humankind responds. God gives a word, humankind responds. God gives an instruction, humans go do something about it. That's exactly what happens here. Verse 39, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth." That's her cousin. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." "But why am I," Elizabeth said, "so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb, and you know who that is, that's John the Baptist, the baby in my womb leaped for what? Joy. Gaudete, gaudete. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Mary responds with a song. It's a song of joy. My soul magnifies, Latin magnificat. That's where we get the title Magnificat of Mary. My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, what? Rejoices in God my Savior. Does her spirit rejoice in her? No. Isn't that marvelous? My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. The Amplified Bible says, blessed and happy. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, if you will look up just a few verses, and I just noticed this yesterday, maybe day before. If you look up a few verses, when the angel Gabriel goes to visit Zechariah and tells him about the birth of his son, John, the angel says to him that he, Zechariah, will have joy. The angel promises Zechariah joy. The angel does not promise Mary joy. Have you ever thought about that? Did you ever notice it? I hadn't before. I think it's interesting that the angel promises Zechariah joy. The angel does not promise Mary joy, but her response is joy, but not in herself, but in God. I think that's really interesting. She responds with it, but she isn't promised it. Now, in the medieval church, there was a tradition about the joys of Mary, and they listed them off. And depending upon what source you go to, there might have been 5 of them, or there might have been 7 of them, and then at one time there were 15 of them. And they were in the medieval church, as you might imagine, in the Roman Catholic tradition. And some of them have to do with Marian dogmas that we evangelicals would not subscribe to. But some of the joys make some sense. The Annunciation. When the angel comes to her and says, "You will bear a child." That's a joy. The nativity of Jesus, when Jesus is born. We're going to look at a couple of those verses in a minute. That's a joy. The adoration of the Magi, when the Magi finally show up from the east and they worship Jesus and they share all those marvelous things. That's a joy. When Jesus is resurrected, what a joy. When Christ ascends to heaven, and tradition says that she was there with them on the Mount of Ascension. What a joy that would have been. And tradition says that Mary was with them at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descends. What a joy. But when I think of Mary, and I'll bet you do as well, you also think of sorrow, do you? I mean, you'd have to. There are several sorrows associated with Mary. And there are at least 7 of those. Time won't permit to go through all of them today, but I wanted to list off just a few. Turn with me to Luke 2:34. You remember this one, perhaps. Recall that in Jewish custom, after 40 days, after your baby is born, you go to the temple to dedicate the child, and the mom goes through a purification ritual. So Joseph and Mary and the baby go to the temple for purification, and the child is dedicated. They run into who? Simeon. And in Luke 2, 34 and 35, you get some joy and some sorrow. And Simeon blesses them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to be the downfall and rise of many in Israel, a sign that will be opposed, and you yourself shall be pierced with a sword, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be laid bare. Can you imagine taking your new baby to the temple? You're so proud, and somebody comes along and says, bless you, by the way, someday down the line, I predict pain and suffering. Kind of like a doctor's bad news. Kind of like anxiety over what's going to happen. Well, like a similar thing happens here. Simeon blesses, but says, a sword's going to pierce your heart. There's another one at Matthew 2, 13 and 14. Turn there, would you? Another sorrow of Mary. The flight into Egypt. The angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph with the command, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you otherwise. Herod is searching for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother and left that night for Egypt. Have you ever thought about that through the eyes of Mary? What a difficult thing that must have been. What a sorrow. Have you ever gotten your own kids up in the middle of the night, like to go on vacation? I mean, that's hard enough as it is. You're going to drive all night to Disney or whatever, the beach, the mountains. But to get up in the night, to flee for your lives, what a sorrow that must have been for her. Or maybe a split-second life-changing decision. Here's another sorrow of Mary. When Jesus got lost, or rather she thought he was at the temple. Take a look at Luke 2, 41 through 45. Back to Luke, please. His parents used to go every year to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12, they went up for the celebration as was their custom. And they were returning at the end of the feast. The child Jesus remained behind, unknown to his parents. And thinking he was in the party, they continued their journey for a day. And looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances, not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem in search of him. Have you experienced the panic of losing your child? I think we probably all have. Can you imagine what a sorrow that must have been for Mary? John 19, 25 and 26. Mary keeps watch beneath the cross of Christ. Can you imagine? I do not know what it is to lose a child, much less observe the torture of a child. Mary stood vigil while her child was being tortured. John 19, 25, 26 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. What a precious thing the son did for the mother right there in the midst of his torture. And there's mom. There's mama standing, keeping vigil. A vigil with a dying person. Can you imagine that? You perhaps can. Many of us have been there. Can you imagine a vigil with a dying child? How was all this possible? Can joy co-inhere with sorrow? I got to thinking about a couple of words that also appear in the Christmas narrative with respect to Mary, and we will stop there. Turn to Luke 2:19, would you please? And they are the words, ponder and treasure. Do you remember the little phrase that says Mary pondered or treasured these things in her heart? So the shepherds show up, and I can just imagine, I don't know whether this was the case, but I can imagine, so they're probably crusty fellows, and they're certainly dirty and smelly, and they come in just blabbering, I can imagine. And they're telling all about the stuff that happened up on the hillside and the angels and all of the things they saw. And they've probably been telling this story all through the town. And they finally make it into the manger. And they're telling all of these things to Mary and Joseph. And they're just full of energy. And they finally leave. And Luke 2:19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I looked at that phrase in the Amplified Bible, and it says this, but Mary treasured keeping all of these things, giving careful thought to them and pondering them in her heart. I'm going to read that again. Mary treasured keeping all these things, giving careful thought to them and pondering them in her heart. So, it's Gaudete Sunday, where we think about joy. What sustains you in sorrow? Joy. Joy sustains you in sorrow, or it can. Joy and sorrow are related or connected, at least in this, that they are places for pondering. They are places for rumination. They're not feelings. And I'm going to choose to believe that the way, the means by which Mary made it through all of those sorrows was that she treasured up the joy in her heart from all of those marvelous joys. And she treasured them and kept them and gave careful thought to them and pondered them in her heart. And that is how joy and sorrow can co-inhere at the same time. That's a lot of joy to ponder. That's a lot of joy to store up. How do you do that? What is the practical way? Pastor Chris, you have no idea what kind of sorrow I'm going through. You can give your little sermon about pondering joy. You have no idea what sorrow I'm going through. No, I don't. I don't. You know what? You don't know what sorrow I'm going through either. And so it was in the context of joy, sorrow, sorrow, joy, that last Saturday I went to the men's breakfast. And beloved Jay Dudley gave a wonderful, wonderful talk about what it is we ponder in our hearts, what it is we choose to treasure up. And he gave this quote from Dallas Willard. You're going to want it later, and just email me and I'll send it to you. But listen to this quote from Dallas Willard and think about it in terms of what you choose to ruminate or treasure up or ponder, okay? Here's the quote. The ultimate freedom we have as individuals is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to dwell upon. I'll say treasure up. I'll use that term right now, treasure up. And think about, I'll say ponder. I'm going to read that again, okay? The ultimate freedom we have as individuals is the power to select what we will allow or require our minds to treasure up and ponder. And he says, by thinking, which is what he originally said, he means all the ways in which we are aware of things, including our memories, perceptions, and beliefs. And then here's the concluding sentence, and it's wonderful. The focus of your thoughts significantly affects everything else that happens in your life and evokes the feelings, joy, that frame your world and motivate your actions. That's good. Mary treasured up, pondered, ruminated the joy that she experienced. And on this Gaudete Sunday, I challenge you to ruminate on that. One word of caution. Don't assume that sorrow is a bad thing to be avoided, because it has a lot to teach us, too. If you'll go back and look at that picture of Mary in your order of service, the contrast between light and dark makes that beautiful image all the more lovely. It makes it come alive. Sorrow, shadow, has a lot to teach us, if nothing else, than to contrast with the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to learn more and think more about this business of joy and sorrow and what they mean for us as Christians. That you will show us how to ruminate and treasure up and ponder joy so that in sorrow we're not left there completely alone. And while we learn from our sorrow, there will be outposts of joy. Finally, I pray that you would help us to take a lesson from Mary and not rejoice in ourselves, not to find joy in self, not to rejoice in our circumstances, not to have joy in stuff around us, but to rejoice in God my Savior. And in the way that she did, point others to the joy in you. For I ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, who along with you and the Holy Spirit be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.